Then he brings another report, reported by Al-Tabari, by way of Ibn Ishaq, from Muhammad ibn Ja'far ibn Az-Zubayr, who said, "The muhkamat, the decisive ayahs, are those ayahs containing the proof of the Lord and protection for the servants. Those ayahs which repel any dispute and futility. There is no way to distort them or to twist them from their meaning." And he's saying, "Wa ukharu mutashabihat," and there are some ayahs there are some other ayahs which resemble each other. He said they resemble each other in their truth. However, they can be diverted or distorted or interpreted. So Allah has made these ayahs a test for the believers, just as he tested them with the lawful and the prohibited, so that they should not be diverted to anything false, nor should their meaning be distorted away from the truth. And Ibn Kathir described this report. Ibn Kathir brought it as a report from Ibn Ishaq, and he described it as being the best thing which is said in this regard, and meaning with regard to what are these ayahs which are decisive, and which are these ayahs which are not immediately or totally clear. Ibn Kathir described this as being the best ayah or the best report in that regard. Then he brings another report, and Ibn Abi Hatim reports from Maqatil Ibn Hayyan that he said, "They are Hunna Ummul Kitab, they are the foundation of the book, these decisive ayahs are the foundation of the book, because there is no person of religion except that he will be satisfied with them. Wa ukharu mutashabihat," and other ayahs whose meaning is not clear to everyone, he said, meaning as has reached us, Alif Lam Mim and Alif Lam Mim Sad and Alif Lam Mim Ra, meaning the beginning, the disconnected letters at the beginning of the surahs. Then the explainer said, "I say," and he brings a very important point, "I say, and there is nothing in any of these narrations," meaning these narrations from the Salaf, with regard to what they said about the ayahs which are muhkam, decisive and clear, and those ayahs which are mutashabih, unclear to some people. The explainer said, "I say, there is nothing in these narrations here, and they're like, there is nothing which will give the impression that Allah's, the names of Allah the Most High and His attributes are from the mutashabih, or from those ayahs which are unclear." Just to repeat that, he said, "There is nothing in these narrations from the Salaf, or their like, nothing which will give the indication that the names of Allah the Most High and His attributes are from the mutashabih, ayahs which are unclear. And as for the saying of the deniers of the attributes, that texts about Allah's attributes are from the mutashabih, the texts which are unclear, then this is a claim without any proof." Then with regard to what Sheikh Al-Fawzan brings, with regard to this report from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, then Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, "The texts which are muhkam," and this is all obviously referring to Ayah 7 of Surah Ali Imran, those ayahs which are muhkam, decisive and clear, and the other ayahs which are mutashabih, unclear to some people. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, "The muhkam, the decisive texts, are those texts that can be understood from their wording, and they do not need any other proof to explain them. And the mutashabih, the texts which are not immediately clear to everyone, they are those whose meaning cannot be understood from their wording alone, and they need a further evidence to explain them, such as abrogating and abrogated texts, and unrestricted and restricted texts, and general and particular texts, and that which is left open and that which is clarified. Then he says, so the principle of the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah is that they refer the mutashabih, those texts whose meaning is not immediately clear, they refer them back to the texts which are muhkam, which are clear and decisive. So they explain some texts with others. Because all of the book is the speech of Allah, or the speech, or the hadith, or the speech of His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as for the people of deviation, then they seize hold of those texts which are unclear, and they leave aside the muhkam. They leave aside the texts which are clear and decisive. And then he quotes this ayah 7 from Surah Ali Imran, until he gets to the point, وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلٌّ مِّنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا, with the explanation, and those who are firmly grounded in knowledge, they say, we believe in all of it. All of it is from our Lord. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, Yarhamakallah, so they, the people who are firmly grounded in knowledge, they refer whatever is unclear back to what is clear and decisive. And they explain the speech of Allah with the speech of Allah, or the speech of His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلٌّ مِّنْ, the part of the ayah with the explanation, they say, we truly believe in all of it. He said, meaning they believe in that which is clear and decisive, and that which is unclear to some people. مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا, with the explanation, it is from our Lord. Sheikh al-Fawzan said, so they explain some with other parts. So they do not just take hold of that which is unclear and leave aside that which is clear and decisive. Then he mentions, with regard to those people who have deviation, he said, from those people is the man here in the report of Ibn Abbas, who left aside the clear text and he disliked it. And it was a hadith about Allah's attributes. And instead, he tried to take hold of something which was unclear, so he was destroyed. So again, Shaykh al-Fawzan is making the point that Ibn Abbas quoted a hadith about Allah's attributes, and this man didn't like it. He didn't accept it. So in other words, he was refusing something which is from the muhkam. The ayahs about Allah's attributes are from that which is muhkam, decisive and clear. Then he said, so the saying of Ibn Abbas about what happened, that they find acceptance of what is clear to them only. He said, Ibn Abbas's statement shows that the ayahs of Allah's attributes are from the muhkam, that which is clear. Meaning that man should have accepted it. And they are not from the mutashabih. They are not from those texts which are unclear, whose meaning is unclear. So this contains a refutation of the people of deviation, those who declare that texts about Allah's attributes are from the mutashabih, texts whose meaning is unclear. And those who do tafweed, those who say, when they receive a text about Allah's attributes, they say, we'll leave its meaning up to Allah. This statement is a proof against them as well. He said, those who do that, who say when they get a text about Allah's attributes, those who say, we'll leave its meaning up to Allah. He said, this is dalal and ghalat. This is misguidance and clear error. Rather, texts about Allah's attributes are from the muhkam, those texts which are clear, those whose meaning is known and can be explained. This is why Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma clearly stated, made these texts from that which is clear and decisive. And that is the truth. And that is the position of the Salaf. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, and it's a very important quote from Shaykh al-Islam, He said, I have not found anyone from the people of knowledge, from the Salaf, who made the ayahs about Allah's attributes to be from the mutashabih, to be from the ayahs whose meaning is unclear. And Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, despite his being a person who researched and followed up a great number of texts. Then Sheikh Al-Fawzan, he brings a heading which is, from the texts of this whole chapter, a number of great points of benefit can be derived. And then he brings 7 great points of benefit to be derived from this chapter, which are, the first benefit, that disapproving of Allah's names and attributes is kufr, is unbelief, because of the saying of Allah the Most High, وَهُمْ يَكْفُرُونَ بِالرَّحْمَانِ, the first ayah of the chapter, with the explanation, and they disbelieve in the Most Merciful. Then the Shaykh says, however, this is unbelief about which distinction must be made, because it will sometimes be unbelief which is major unbelief, which takes a person outside the religion, and it may sometimes be lesser unbelief which does not take a person outside the religion but is still misguidance. So which of these it is will be in accordance with the condition of the person who denies that name or attribute. And it will depend upon, is he just following someone else blindly in that saying? Or is he not following anyone blindly in it? I mean, it's from himself. Or is he doing it because of interpretation? Or is he not doing any interpretation? I mean, the person thinks that what he's saying is correct, it's a correct interpretation. Or maybe not, he's just outright rejecting it. Then he says the second point of benefit is contained in the saying of Ali radiallahu anhu, which we had at the end of last week, where he said, speak to the people with that which they understand. Sheikh said, that shows that it is obligatory upon those who speak, the person who speaks in his khutbah, his address, or in his lesson, or in his admonition, or in his lecture, that he should speak with whatever suits the condition of those who are listening, and that which will, he says, that which will benefit them. And he does not bring very strange things to them, and things that they will not be able to understand. Because if these things that he brings are not authentic, then he has lied upon Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such as those narrations which people who talk quote with regard to lies and fabricated narrations. And if he brings strange things to them which are authentic from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then this may lead some of those people who are present to reject it and to deny it. So he will be a person who has led them to do that. Meaning, if a person quotes hadith which are very strange and hard for people to understand, if he quotes them to people who cannot understand them, then he will be leading them to reject those narrations because they can't understand them. He said the third principle, or the third point of benefit, he said also in the saying of Ali radiallahu an, the saying of Ali shows that people should be taught in stages, so the smaller or easier matters should be begun with, and then he should move on to those things which are more serious or difficult. That is the correct way for teaching. As for bringing difficult and serious matters to begin with to the beginners, then this is an error. And he brings a fourth point of benefit. In the saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, there is a proof that the texts about Allah's attributes are from the muhkam, the clear and decisive ayahs whose meaning is known, and that these texts about Allah's attributes can be mentioned to the common people. The person should not feel shy to mention these texts, because they are clear in meaning, and there is no problem in them. This is why they occur in the Quran. And the Quran is something which the common people recite, and people who are learning recite. Then the fifth point of benefit is that it contains a proof against the people of deviation, those who seek to follow texts which are unclear and leave aside those which are clear. Then the sixth point of benefit, it also contains a proof for rebutting evil. Because Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he criticized that man, and he made clear what led him to have that fear that he had. And he made it clear that he was from the people of deviation, those who reject the clear texts and instead follow that which is unclear. And the seventh point of benefit is that the first person, or the first people who denied Allah's names and attributes, were the mushriks, as shown by the first ayah of the chapter, which was with regard to the mushriks. They're the first people to deny Allah's names and attributes. So therefore they are the imams for the Jahmiyyah and for the Mu'tazila and for whoever follows their way. And what an evil set of leaders and examples to follow, the mushriks. And we ask Allah for afiyah and salama. Ameen. And success is granted by Allah. Then just briefly, with regard to the last report brought in the chapter, وَلَمَّا سَمِعَتْ قُرَيْشٌ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَذْكُرْ الرَّحْمَنَ أَنْكَرُوا ذَلِكَ فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِمْ وَهُمْ يَكْفُرُونَ بِالرَّحْمَنِ. Surah Al-Ra'ad, the 30th ayah. And when Quraysh heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioning the Most Merciful One, then the Quraysh rejected that. So Allah sent down about them وَهُمْ يَكْفُرُونَ بِالرَّحْمَنِ. Surah Al-Ra'ad, 30th ayah, that they reject, they disbelieve in the Most Merciful. Then this report is da'if, chain of narration is mursal, is da'if. It's brought as a saying of Mujahid, quoting what happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so it's mursal, therefore not authentic. And the explainer brings three further unauthentic narrations about this, the coming down of this ayah. So there's no need to mention them, because they are not authentic. Their chains of narration are weak. And just something that is authentic, because the first report that the author brings is about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah and what the mushriks did at the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. That when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered the treaty should be written, and he ordered that it should be written, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Extremely Merciful, the Bestower of Mercy, then the mushriks rejected it. So the report that's brought here from At-Tabari, from Qatada, who's from the Tabi'een, his chain is not authentic. But something that is authentic in that regard is what Al-Bukhari brings in the Book of Conditions, chapter 15, as hadith number 2731 and 2732. And he brings a long hadith, and part of it is, so Suhail ibn Amr came and said, come, write a treaty between us and you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the scribe, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Uktub bismillahir rahmanir rahim." Write in the name of Allah, the Extremely Merciful, the Bestower of Mercy. So Suhail, he objected and said, "As for the Ar-Rahman, the Most Merciful, the Extremely Merciful One, then by Allah, I don't know what that is. Rather write, Bismika Allahumma, as you used to write. Write, O Allah, in your name, just as you used to write." So that hadith is authentic in that regard. Then with regard to the further issues at the end of the chapter, just briefly. Then the author says, this chapter contains further issues. Firstly, denial of Iman because of rejection of anything from Allah's names or attributes. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, what this means is, absence of Iman here means a denial, that Iman is to be denied because of denying anything from Allah's names or attributes. And the details in that regard have preceded. The second further issue is tafsir of the ayah from Surah Al-Ra'ad. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, the saying of Allah the Most High, وَهُمْ يَكْفُرُونَ بِالرَّحْمَانِ. He said, and explanation of it has preceded. The third further issue is leaving aside speaking with that which the one who is listening will not understand. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this is not to be taken unrestrictedly. And the details have preceded in the explanation of the report. Obviously the narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and a point that Shaykh Fawzan brought, which is an important point. He said, the author here, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, is very an important point. Why did he bring the saying of Ali radiallahu an, speak to the people with that which they understand? Then the next report, he brought the report of Ibn Abbas about a hadith about Allah's attributes. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this is to show that these two are consistent, and that those ayahs and ahadith about Allah's attributes are from the things which are clear and should be narrated to the people, and do not fall under what Ali radiallahu anhu said before, that some things shouldn't be narrated to people, that which they do not understand. Back to the further issues that the Sheikh brings, and Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen explains, the fourth further issue. He said, a mention of the reason for that, which is that it can lead to disbelieving in Allah, or disbelieving what Allah and His Messenger say, even if the person denying that text does not do that deliberately. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, that is, that a person whose intellect cannot grasp what is being narrated to him, then this may lead him to disbelieving what Allah and His Messenger have said. So he may reject it and say, this is not possible. And that is found among some people with regard to many affairs, when they are informed of something from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example about things that will happen on the day of resurrection. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ الْأَرَضَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تَكُونُ خُبْزَةً وَاحِدَةً يَتَكَفَّأُهَا الْجَبَّارُ بِيَدِهِ كَمَا يَتَكَفَّأُ أَحَدُكُمْ خُبْزَتَهُ. The hadith reported by Al-Bukhari in the book of Riqa, part affecting narrations, that Allah will seize the earth on the day of resurrection. The hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the earth on the day of resurrection will be a single flat bread, and the all-powerful compeller, meaning Allah, will turn it in His hand, just as one of you turns his bread. So the Shaykh said, a hadith like this and the like of it may fall into that some people, if you narrate them to them, some people may not be able to understand it. And just, he gives other examples, he says, and also the fact that the Sirat, the bridge over hellfire, is sharper than a sword and thinner than a hair, and so on. If we were to narrate these narrations to a common person, then he might be on the point of denying them. However, what is obligatory is that we make these things clear to him in stages, until he is able to comprehend them, just as we teach a child little by little. And he's saying, even if that person does not deliberately reject them, the Sheikh said, meaning even if the person who hears them and rebuts them, even if he did not intend to disbelieve what Allah and His Messenger have said, but still he has denied this thing which is ascribed to Allah and His Messenger. So what follows on from that is rejection of what is narrated. And the fifth and last further issue, the author says, the saying of Ibn Abbas to the one who rejected something from that, from the text of the ayah, of the attributes, and that this ruined him. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, that was his saying, what are these people afraid of? They find easiness about what is clear to them, and so they accept it, but they are ruined at that which is unclear, so that they deny it. And that's the end of the chapter. Walhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Had not found anyone from the people of knowledge from the Salaf stating that one, yeah? Yeah. With regard to the point about the Quran being sent down upon seven harf, then scholars differ about the exact meaning of that. The narration that was quoted, that Sheikh Albani declared authentic, is seven different aspects or categories, as the brother mentioned. Wallahu a'lam. And with regard to the statement of Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, then it was ما وجدت أحدا من أهل العلم من السلف جعل آيات الصفات من المتشابه, that he said, I have not found a single one from the people of knowledge, from the Salaf, who declared the ayahs about Allah's attributes to be from the mutashabih, those ayahs whose meaning is not clear. And Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, despite his being a person who greatly came across many, many books and texts and followed up and researched very greatly. So we should bear this point in mind, because it's something very common amongst the people, that as soon as you mention something about Allah's attributes or an ayah, and you give them something correct with regard to it that the scholars have said, and with regard to what the Salaf were upon, then it's as if they've not heard it, and they just say, no, these things are from the mutashabih, those ayahs which are not clear. And this is wrong. This is not what the Salaf were upon. With regard to the question, did Ibn Taymiyyah believe that hellfire and paradise would come to an end? And the answer is no, as the scholars have pointed out and clarified. Ibn Taymiyyah did not hold any such belief. And it's not stated in any of his books or works that he held this. And this is a lie upon Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. Anyone who wants to try and attribute this to Ibn Taymiyyah, then they can, they have the full 36 volumes of his fatawa, and they have the rest of his works open to them to point out a single place where he ever said that the hellfire or paradise would come to an end. So this is not correct. This is a misunderstanding or an error to quote this as being a belief of Ibn Taymiyyah. With regard to the second question, do we negate or affirm a body for Allah? Then whoever's asking these questions should just be careful. If they're a new person, then they shouldn't ask the like of these questions. And if they're not new, then they should fear for themselves. And with regard to the like of this innovated question here, asking about a body for Allah, then this is innovation. Bringing up the like of this issue and asking the like of this question is an innovation. The Salaf were not upon this, and they did not ask the like of this question. And we covered this topic in Talkhis al-Hamawiyyah, the abridgment of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah's book al-Hamawiyyah, abridged by Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen. So this is something that is innovated, brought up by the innovators. And if they mean, and then, if they mean by that, so we don't affirm that. We affirm for Allah only what He affirmed for Himself. And we deny for Him what He denied for Himself. And we affirm for Him what His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam affirmed for Him, and deny for Him what His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam denied for Him. And with regard to the like of these innovated wordings, then we rebut these wordings because they are innovation, something new. And we ask the person that, what do you intend by this question? If you mean by this, does Allah possess attributes? If that's what you mean, that's what you're trying to get at, then you're going the wrong way about it. But we affirm attributes for Allah in a manner befitting His Majesty, not like the attributes of His creation. So if you're trying to affirm that is Allah like His creation, then no, Allah is not like His creation. With regard to eating the meat of the Shias and Brailvis, then we avoid the people of major innovation, and we avoid the unbelievers, and we don't eat in the restaurants of the unbelievers. And we don't eat the meat slaughtered by the unbelievers, like the Rafid the Shia. And people of Shirk, we keep away from them. With regard to which book should we refer to find out about Islamic history, then we can refer, for example, to Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah of Ibn Kathir, which is a good book of Islamic history, or the history of it up. Well, that's sufficient, inshallah, and other books as well which are useful. And will the smoke be before the Day of Judgment? Then if it's the Dukhan that's mentioned as being a sign of the Day of Judgment, then yes, it will be before the Day of Judgment. It's a sign of the Day of Judgment. Allah. And just a general point, that one of the keys to knowledge, as the scholars point out, is asking useful questions in a correct manner. And don't just ask the first thing that comes into your head in the first manner that comes into your head. Rather, ask that which is useful and you feel will benefit you, is likely to benefit you, and ask it in a manner which is a good manner. And if you don't know how to ask, then learn how to ask. Learn the knowledge of asking questions. With regard to the matter of what is awra between Muslim women, then again I cannot fully see how it's connected to Kitab al-Tawheed or this particular chapter. Wallahu musta'an. Then the view of Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah and some of and his students and others from the people of knowledge is that the awra for what the Muslim woman should cover in the presence of other Muslim women is that she should wear her normal everyday clothes, her gown, so she can reveal her head and her hair and the places of on her body which are the places of adornment, the places where she wears her necklace and her bracelet, and if she wears ankle rings, that place. So what she can reveal is her head and her neck and the top part of her, what's between her chest and her neck, and the lower parts of her arms and the lower parts of her legs, that she can reveal that to other women. And they base this upon understanding the ayah, ayah 31 from Surah An-Nur, the 24th surah. Because the ayah mentions that the women should cover, they should cover themselves, or rather should cover their places of adornment, except two, and it mentions their family, their who they are allowed to uncover in front of. So what is understood from the ayah is that they should cover up their adornment and the places where they wear their adornment, they should cover it up to those they are not allowed to show it to. So what is understood, mafhum al-mukhalafa, what is understood the opposite way to that, is that they can reveal that to those who are their mahrams. Reveal what? Reveal what they've been ordered to cover up in front of non-mahrams, which is the places of adornment from their body. And that, as the Sheikh say, like Sheikh Al-Albani and Sheikh Ali Hassan, his student, and others, they say that is what is understood also from the practice of the Salaf. That is what the women from the Salaf would reveal in front of other women, or in front of men who were their mahrams. So they would, their heads would be seen, and the lower parts of their legs would be seen, the lower parts of their arms, but whatever is beyond that would be generally covered and kept covered. Wallahu a'lam. Other scholars have a different view, as is indicated in the question. Wallahu a'lam. And the woman's voice is not awra, as the scholars of Saudi say, the scholars of the committee in Saudi, that the woman's voice is not awra. But that does not mean that woman is allowed to, la yaqda'na bil qawl, that they're commanded in the ayah that they should not make their voice alluring to non-related men. That is something they're not allowed to do. They're not allowed to speak to men who are not mahram and make their voice alluring towards them. They're not allowed to do that. But it does not show that the normal voice of the woman is awra. Rather, it is not, as is clear by the practice of the Salaf, that the women would speak to men with their voice, men who are not mahram. Such as the case of Aisha radiallahu anha, that she would teach those who are not her mahram. She would be behind a screen, she would be screened away, and she would teach them with her voice. With regard to the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, then the narration of Ibn Abbas as his own saying was from Abdul Razak, if this is the one that's meant, from Abdul Razak, from Ma'mar, from Ibn Tawus, from his father, from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that he saw a man whose body shook when he heard a hadith reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about Allah's attributes because of disapproval of that. So he, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, said, what are those people afraid of? They find inclination towards what is clear to them from it. Yet they are ruined when they come across that which is unclear to them from it. Also point 5 near the end. If it's at the end, if it's the further issues at the end that's meant, then point number 5 of that, which is what is apparent, then that, which is the last point, Then the fifth further issue was the saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma with regard to the one who criticized something from that, and that this ruined him. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, that is his saying, what are those people afraid of? They find easiness with that which is clear to them from it, so they accept it. Yet they are destroyed or ruined at that which is unclear from it to them, so they deny it. The issue of hizbiyyah tends to be at the forefront of our da'wah, such that a newcomer to the da'wah finds it difficult to accept our manhaj. Could this be because it was too difficult to understand? Then with regard to a person who is a newcomer, then he should be taught tawheed. If somebody is new, and our call to people who do not know should be a call to tawheed, as shown by the hadith of the sending of Mu'adh to Yemen radiallahu anh, when the narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, reported by al-Bukhari, that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Mu'adh to Yemen, he said to him, you are going to a people from the people of the book, so let the first thing that you call them to be an yuwahhidu Allah, that they should worship only Allah. Or in another narration, that they should testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. So our first call to people and to the new people should be a call to tawheed. And the hadith continues, so if they accept that from you, then tell them that Allah has made obligatory upon them 5 prayers in each night and day. And if they accept that from you, then the hadith continues. And he mentioned about the zakat. Wallahu a'lam. So that should be what our call to people begins with, tawheed. Tawheed of worship is what the people were created for, is what the heavens and the earth were created for, is what the hellfire and the paradise is established for. So that is the important thing. That is the correct call. And with regard to the manner of giving da'wah and what order things should be put in, then refer to the book of the great Sheikh, Sheikh Rabi al-Madkhali, Hafidhullah, Manhajul Anbiya fi da'wah ila Allah, the methodology of the prophets in calling to Allah. Refer to that book. With regard to does your wudu remain if you uncover your awrah, then, or when you are naked, then removing some clothing or all of your clothing does not remove your wudu. It is not one of the things quoted by the scholars with the evidences which breaks wudu. There's no evidence to say that taking your clothes off breaks your wudu. And as for the point at the end, please explain, then I hope that's clear enough, and provide evidence, then there's no need to provide evidence, because the one who states that something breaks wudu, rather if a person has wudu and it's established he's done the wudu correctly, he has wudu, and anyone who wants to come along and say if you do so and so your wudu will break, they are the ones who need to bring evidence. So whoever says that taking your clothes off breaks your wudu, they need to bring an evidence. And likewise with regard to making wudu while showing your awrah, obviously, Allahumma musta'an, then it falls into what's just been mentioned, wallahu a'lam. It doesn't break your wudu, inshallah. Yeah, double-sided. With regard to the permissibility of working for a nursery located in a church building or a functioning church with or without idols inside it, what? Allahu A'lam, ask the people of knowledge.
Jazakallah khairan.
a useful point the brothers mentioned, which is very useful, and it's quite bothersome to keep getting the like of these questions after we just studied Kitab al-Tawheed. Either suggests that the person has got something else on their mind when the Kitab al-Tawheed is being gone through, or they think something else is more important, or I don't know what they think. But the like of some of these questions would be better if they were asked, unless there's something urgent it needs to be asked. It's better you ask them at on the Saturday circle, inshallah. The Tawheed is the most important thing for us, so we should keep our minds on it while we're studying it, to the best of our ability. Wallahu a'lam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we are on chapter 40. Babu قول الله تعالى يعرفون نعمة الله ثم ينكرونها وأكثرهم الكافرون. قال مجاهد ما معناه هو قول الرجل هذا مالي ورثته عن آبائي. وقال عون بن عبد الله وقال قتيبة يقولون هذا بشفاعة آلهتنا. وقال أبو العباس بعد حديث زيد بن خالد الذي فيه أن الله تعالى قال أصبح من عبادي مؤمن بي وكافر الحديث وقد تقدم. وهذا كثير في الكتاب والسنة يذم سبحانه من يضيف إنعامه إلى غيره ويشرك به. قال بعض السلف هو كقولهم كانت الريح طيبة والملاح حاذقة ونحو ذلك مما هو جار على ألسنة كثير. Chapter 40, chapter the saying of Allah the Most High, with the ayah from Surah An-Nahl, the 16th surah, ayah 83, with the explanation, they recognize Allah's favors, but then they deny them, and most of them are disbelievers. Mujahid said something the meaning of which is, it is the saying of a man, this is my wealth, I have inherited it from my forefathers. And Aun ibn Abdullah said, they say, if it were not for so and so, then such and such would not have happened. And Qutaybah said, they say, this favor has come about because of the intercession of our gods. And Abu al-Abbas said, after the hadith of Zayd ibn Khalid, which has preceded, which contains the wording that Allah the Most High said, some of my servants have entered the morning as believers and others as unbelievers. And this preceded, meaning in the chapter 29 of Kitab al-Tawheed. And this is what Abu al-Abbas ibn Taymiyyah said after this hadith. He said, and this is something frequently found in the book and the Sunnah, that Allah the Perfect rebukes those who attribute his favors to other than him, and who associate others along with him in that regard. Some of the Salaf said, it is the like of their saying, the wind was favorable, and the sailor was skillful, and the like of that, sayings which are commonly found upon the tongues of many people. So those are the narrations that the author brings in this chapter. And with regard to the explanation, then to begin with, the reason why this chapter is brought here, then Sheikh Sulaiman, the author of Taysir al-Aziz al-Hamid, the grandson of the author, he said, what is meant by this chapter heading here is to preserve correct manners with regard to the aspect of Rububiyyah, Allah's Lordship, and to preserve it from any hidden wordings of shirk, such as attributing Allah's favors to other than Allah. Because doing that is an example of hidden shirk. Then with regard to the first ayah, يَعْرِفُونَ, or the only ayah in the chapter, يَعْرِفُونَ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُنْكِرُونَهَا وَأَكْثَرُهُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ, with the explanation, they reject Allah's favors, or rather they recognize Allah's favors, but then they deny them. And most of them are kafirun, disbelievers. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, with regard to the last part of the ayah, most of them are kafirun, the Shaykh said, meaning most of those people who recognize that favors are indeed from Allah outwardly, or rather most of those who recognize that favors are indeed from Allah, then outwardly reject them. They outwardly reject their being from Allah. Even though inwardly they acknowledge they are from Allah, yet outwardly they reject them being from Allah. Or they are disbelievers in Allah. Then with regard to this chapter, Sheikh al-Fawzan, he says, this chapter here is brought by the Shaykh, rahimahullah, after the previous chapter, which was, whoever rejects anything from Allah's names and attributes. So then the author brings this chapter, because it is of the same category. I mean, doing this, rejecting or attributing Allah's favors to other than Allah, is of the same category as what came in the last chapter, rejecting anything from Allah's names or attributes. He said, because this contains a violation and a slight against Allah's Lordship. So whoever denies anything from Allah's names or attributes, then he has violated and made a slight against Allah's Lordship. And the same goes with regard to the one who attributes favors to other than Allah, the Perfect and Most High. He also has violated and made a slight against Allah's Lordship. So this ayah, which the author mentions in the chapter heading, which is a saying of Allah the Most High, يَعْرِفُونَ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُنْكِرُونَهَا وَأَكْثَرُهُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ, that they acknowledge Allah's favors and then they reject them, and most of them are unbelievers. Sheikh said, this is from Surah An-Nahl, the 16th surah, and Surah An-Nahl is called also Surah An-Ni'am, the surah of favors. because Allah, the Perfect and Most High, recounts many of His favours upon His servants in this surah. So in this surah we find that Allah says, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. With the explanation that if you were to try and count up Allah's favours, you could never count them up. Indeed, Allah is the oft-forgiving, the most merciful. Ayah 18 from Surah An-Nahl. So the Shaykh said, so the first of the favours which Allah mentions in this surah is the favour of sending the messengers and of sending down the revelation for the guidance of His servants. Then He mentions the favour of His having created mankind, and He mentions the great limbs and fine parts of the body that Allah has created for them, and the amazing precision with which He has created them. Then He mentions His favours with regard to the creation of cattle, which are such as the camels, cattle which contain benefit for the people with regard to their being ridden upon and carrying, and their milk and their meat, and so on. And likewise the ocean going vessels by means of which the people cross the water. And the Shaykh continues to mention the blessings that Allah has reminded us of in this surah. He says, and likewise that which the earth, which has been produced upon the earth with regard to different kinds of plants which contain provision for the people and contain medicine for them and contain fodder for their cattle. And he likewise mentions the landmarks that he has put upon the earth for the guidance of the travellers upon the land and the sea. And he says in Ayah 16, وَعَلَامَاتْ وَبِالنَّجْمِ هُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ, with the explanation, and landmarks, and by means of the stars they are guided upon the way. And from the favours that he mentions in this surah are the different types of drinks, whether it be milk or honey or water which he has sent down from the skies. And from the favours which he mentions is the favour of homes which people live in, homes which shelter them from heat and cold, and which they use as protection against their enemies, whether it be fixed dwellings or movable dwellings. And then he mentions the ayah, Wallahu ja'ala lakum min buyutikum sakana وَجَعَلَ لَكُمْ مِنْ جُلُودِ الْأَنْعَامِ بُيُوتًا تَسْتَخِفُّونَهَا يَوْمَ ذَعْنِكُمْ وَيَوْمَ إِقَامَتِكُمْ, with the explanation, and Allah has made for you houses as an abode, and He made for you homes from the hides of cattle which are light for you to carry when you travel and when you reside. And he said, and likewise from these favours is the favour of clothing which you wear. And he mentioned the ayah from the same surah, وَجَعَلَ لَكُمْ سَرَابِيلَ تَقِيكُمْ الْحَرَّ وَسَرَابِيلَ تَقِيكُمْ بَأْسَكُمْ, Ayah 81, that Allah has made for you clothes of cotton, linen and wool, and He has made for you coats of mail to protect you in war. With regard to the first part, that He has made for you clothes of cotton, linen and wool to protect you from heat, and He has made for you coats of mail to protect you in war. Sheikh said, So in this ayah there are mentioned clothes which cover the bodies, covering that which should be hidden. Clothes which beautify their appearance, and also coats of mail to protect them from the weapons of war. All of these are favours from Allah, the Perfect and Most High. And then comes this ayah which is brought as the chapter heading here. Then Allah the Most High said, فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ يَعْرِفُونَ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُنْكِرُونَهَا وَأَكْثَرُهُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. With the explanation, so if they turn away, then your duty is only to clearly convey the message. They recognize Allah's favors, but then they deny them. And most of them are unbelievers. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and the people of Tafsir, may Allah have mercy upon them, mention a number of sayings in explanation of this ayah. And all these different explanations are correct. And there is no contradiction between them. Because all of them enter under that which is Allah's favor. And each one of them is only mentioning an example from these favors. And then he makes a general point and says, so the sayings of the people of Tafsir do not contradict each other. And they're differing in their sayings is just, as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, a differing of each one quoting a different example of something. It is not a case of their different sayings opposing each other. Because an ayah, or a number of ayahs, or a surah, may carry a number of meanings. So each one from the people of Tafsir will take one of these meanings. So if you were to gather all these different sayings together about an ayah or the surah, or a few ayahs, then you'll find that it gathers all of these meanings which these different scholars of Tafsir said. So from this is those who say what is meant by the saying of Allah the Most High, يَعْرِفُونَ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ. They recognize Allah's favors. Some of them say it means, the favor is the sending of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there is no doubt that this favor is the greatest of favors. And for this reason, the surah begins with a mention of the sending of the messengers. And he mentions the second ayah of this surah. And he said, and some of the people of Tafsir say, what is meant by the favor, the ni'mah here, is every favor that Allah has mentioned in this surah with regard to the different types of favor. Then he said, and Allah saying ni'mat Allah, Allah's favor, is a singular noun. The ni'mah he mentioned here is singular, attributed to Allah, so it covers all of the favors that Allah grants. So the meaning of Allah saying يَعْرِفُونَ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ, they recognize Allah's favor, he said it means they recognize the favors of Allah which are mentioned in this surah. And they do not reject them within themselves. So they recognize them with their hearts, that all of these things are favors from Allah. However, with their tongues, they attribute these favors to other than Allah, the Perfect and Most High. Or they may do the opposite. They may with their tongues say that these are favors from Allah, however in their hearts they attribute them to other than Allah. And for this reason the scholars say the pillars of shukr, the pillars of giving thanks, the pillars of being thankful are three. Thankfulness will not be correct except with these three pillars. And then he quotes the three pillars of shukr, giving thanks to Allah. The first pillar is to mention Allah's favors outwardly. just as Allah the Most High said, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ, Surah Ad-Duha, the 93rd Surah, Ayah 11, with the explanation, and make mention of the favours of your Lord. And he said the second pillar for thankfulness to Allah is to recognise and acknowledge his favours inwardly, meaning that you recognise and agree to there being Allah's favours upon you within yourself, recognising that they are from Allah the Perfect and Most High, such that your heart agrees with your tongue in acknowledging these favours as coming from Allah. And then the third pillar for thankfulness to Allah is that you utilise these favours upon obedience to the one who gave them and granted them to you, who is Allah the Perfect and Most High. Which means that you use these favours upon to help you upon obedience to Allah. Because if you use these favours to help you upon disobedience to Allah, then you have not been thankful for them. And he said with regard to the last part of the ayah, ثُمَّ يُنْكِرُونَهَا, and then they reject them. He said what is meant here by denying them is rejection of them, either by the tongue or by the heart, such that the person attributes these favours to other than the one who granted them. Either by attributing these favours to the means by which they came about, or by attributing these favours to idols and false gods, or by attributing these favours to one's fathers and forefathers, or by attributing these favours to the servant's own efforts and earnings and skillfulness and knowledge. So that which the Shaykh rahimahullah mentions in this chapter are just examples for rejection of Allah's favours. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he said with regard to this chapter, how this chapter fits in with Tawheed. He said, it is because whoever attributes a favour granted by the Creator to someone other than him, then he has made that other thing a partner or a sharer in lordship. Because the person has attributed this favour to something which is just a means, declaring that means to be the doer who granted the favour. This is from one aspect, and from, in other words, that's one aspect of how this fits in with Tawheed. I mean, it's related to Tawheed of lordship. And he said, and from another angle, this person will not have fulfilled the thanks that are due. The thanks, the shukr, which is a type of worship. So leaving this thankfulness will be a negation of Tawheed. Because what is obligatory is that that person should give thanks to the Creator who granted that favour. He, the Perfect and Most High. So it, meaning attributing Allah's favours to other than Allah, it comes to have a connection with both Tawheed of Lordship and Tawheed of Worship. So by the person's attributing this favour to it, to the means, declaring the means to be the one who brought the favour, then this will contain a negation of Tawheed of Lordship, Rububiyyah. And with regard to his abandoning giving thanks for that favour, thanks which is a type of worship, then this will be a deficiency in Tawheed of worship. Then with regard to the ayah, Shaykh al-Qara'awi brings 3 points of benefit. Firstly, that it shows that the unbelievers affirmed Tawheed of Allah's Lordship, Ar-Rububiyyah. Obviously shown by the first part of the ayah. Ya'rifuna ni'mat Allah. They recognize Allah's favor. In their hearts they recognize that. And the second point of benefit is that thankfulness, as shukr, will not be completed except by words and by action along with belief. And the third point of benefit is that using the favours granted by Allah to commit sins is a rejection of His favours. Then with regard to the statement brought by the author, rahimahullah, that Mujahid said, something with the meaning, and all these sayings that follow are in explanation of this ayah, that Mujahid said something, the meaning of which is, it is the saying of a man, this is my wealth, I have it, because I have inherited it from my forefathers. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, with regard to his saying, Qala Mujahid, Mujahid said, then Mujahid was the Imam of the people of Tafsir from the Tabi'een. He read the Mus'haf 3 times to Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, stopping him at every ayah and asking him about its explanation. And Sufyan al-Thawri said, if tafsir comes to you from Mujahid, then that is enough for you. The Shaykh said, and even along with this, he was not a person who was free from making some mistakes. And then with regard to the tafsir that is reported from Mujahid, because the author says with a wording like something like, then the actual wording, the explainer brings it, and it's reported by At-Tabari in his tafsir with a good chain of narration, that Mujahid said about this ayah, يَعْرِفُونَ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُنْكِرُونَهَا, that they recognize Allah's favor and then they reject it. Mujahid said, it is the homes and the cattle and the provision that they have been granted, and the clothes made of iron, or the clothes they wear. The unbelievers of Quraysh acknowledged all of this, but then they rejected it by saying, all of this is just something from our forefathers. We have just inherited it from our forefathers. So then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, he said with regard to that statement, this is my wealth, I just inherited it from my forefathers. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, what is apparent from this, there would be nothing wrong with that, because that would be purely information. However, what Mujahid meant here was that a person attaching the reason he possesses that wealth, that the person attaches the reason he has that wealth to the means by which he got it. which was inheritance. Forgetting, I mean, the person is saying the reason I've got this, why I have it, is I've just inherited it. That's why it's come to me. That is what Mujahid is talking about and criticizing. The reason being inheritance. The person forgetting the one who caused that to come to him, which was Allah. So by the decree of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, his forefathers were blessed with that house. And you came to possess it. And by the legislation of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, that house passed from those forefathers to you, to your ownership, through the laws of inheritance laid down by Allah. So how can you forget the one who laid down these means and decreed it and legislated that it should pass to you, who decreed it should come to you and legislated it should come to you? How can you forget that one? So that you attribute the affair to being just your possession because of your forefathers and the fact that you inherited from them. So it is in this sense that this saying is a type of rejecting Allah's favours. However, if a person's intention in saying something like this was just to convey information, then there would be no harm in that. I mean, if the person, in other words, the Shaykh is saying, if a person wanted to know, how did it come to you? He said, by means of inheritance. Then there's no harm in that saying. Then he gives an evidence, he said, because it is established that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it was said to him on the day of the conquest of Mecca, will you settle in your home tomorrow? So he replied, وَهَلْ تَرَكَ لَنَا عَقِيلٌ مِنْ دَارٍ أَوْ رِبَاعٍ. And he said, and has Aqil left any home or property for us? The hadith reported by Al-Bukhari in the book of Hajj, hadith number 1588. He said, so here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made clear that the homes which used to be theirs had passed on to Aqil by means of inheritance. So this makes it clear that there is a difference between attributing ownership of some property to a person as information. There is a difference between that and between attributing that thing to the means while forgetting the one who granted it, who is Allah the Mighty and Majestic. I mean, if the person just says, I own it, it's in my family, I've inherited it, just as a statement, there's no harm. But if he says, this is mine, I've got it, it's mine by the right of inheritance, that's how I've got it, and he's forgetting the one who granted that favour, who is Allah, then that is what is wrong. Then he said, with regard to the narration brought by the author, and Aun ibn Abdullah said, they say, if it were not for so and so, such and such would not have happened. Then with regard to the person who was mentioned, Aun ibn Abdullah, then he was, as occurs in Fathul Majid, he was Aun ibn Abdullah ibn Utbah ibn Mas'ud al-Hudhali Abu Abdullah al-Kufi al-Zahid. He reports from his father and from Aisha and from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, so he's from the Tabi'een, and his students included Qatada and Abu Zubair and Az-Zuhri. He was declared reliable by Imam Ahmad and Ibn Ma'in. And Al-Bukhari said he died after the year 120. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, with regard to his saying, they say, or the saying of the people, if it were not for so-and-so, such-and-such would not have happened. Again, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, the like of this saying requires detail. If a person is just making a statement of information by this saying, and what he is saying is a true fact in accordance with the reality of the situation, then there is no harm in a saying like that. But if a person says this with the meaning and intention that this thing is a means by which something has come about, then that will fall into one of three categories. And he breaks it down. Firstly, mean that something has happened, the person has gained some favour, and somebody said about it, that would not have happened if it were not for so and so. Then he said, then this will fall into three categories. If the person is saying that the person is a cause and a means for that to occur, it will be one of three cases. Firstly, if that thing that he declares to be a means is not a visible means for that favour to come about, and it has no effect at all in its occurring. For example, a person saying, if it were not for such and such wali, if it were not for such and such beloved servant of Allah, then this would not have happened. Then this saying will be major shirk, shirkun akbar, because the person saying it will be believing that this wali, this servant, has some control over the creation, even though he is dead. So the person will be believing he has some hidden control over the creation. So if something happens and a person were to say, it wouldn't have happened if it were not for so-and-so, and that person is dead, for example, then this is major shirk. The second case, if a person attributes it to something which is a means, and it is a correct means, its correctness is established in the legislation, or established by physical experience, then it is permissible to say it in that case, with the condition that the person does not believe that the means produces an effect in itself, and that he does not forget the one who actually granted that favour. If a person receives a favour, and someone is the means in bringing that favour to him, and it's a correct means, then he could say the like of this, as long as he doesn't forget the one who actually truly brings that favour, the one who produces that favour, and grants it to him, who is Allah. And the third case will be that he attributes this favour that came to a visible means. However, it is not established that that is truly a correct means, neither in the legislation nor in physical experience. Then that will be a type of lesser shirk, shirkun asghar. And he gives an example to make it clear. He says, such as charms and amulets about which people say they prevent the evil eye, and so on. Because one who holds that, he will be affirming a means to repel the evil eye, a means which is not made a means by Allah. So he will be committing shirk in affirming a means which is not a means. And then he gives an example, an evidence for the second kind of these, affirming something which is a correct type of means, saying if it were not for something, if it were not for so and so, this would not have happened, and that thing that he declares is a correct established means. He gives an example of that. He says, for example, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about his uncle Abu Talib, لَوْلَا أَنَا لَكَانَ فِي الدَّرَكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. The Prophet ﷺ said about his uncle Abu Talib, if it were not for me, he would have been in the lowest level of the hellfire. Reported by Al-Bukhari, hadith number 3883. The Shaykh said, and there is no doubt that the Prophet ﷺ was the furthest removed of the people from shirk, and was, out of all the people, the purest and sincerest in Tawheed of Allah the Most High. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam attributed something to its means, meaning his uncle being removed from the lowest part of the hellfire, he attributed the means, the reason for that, to himself, that he was that means. Sheikh said, however, he was a correct means according to the legislation, because permission to intercede for him was granted for his uncle, that the hellfire should be reduced for him, the punishment of the fire should be reduced for him, such that he will be in a shallow part of the fire, so that he will wear two shoes of the fire from which his brain will boil, and he, Abu Talib, will not think that anyone in the fire has a more severe punishment than him, when actually he has the least punishment, but he'll think that nobody has a more severe punishment. Because if he thought that anyone else had a more severe punishment than him, then it would at least be some consolation to him. But he will not even get that, not even consolation. Allahu musta'an. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, with regard to the statement brought by the author, and Ibn Qutaybah said, they say this is because of the intercession of our gods. And with regard to Ibn Qutaybah, then the explainer mentions in Fathul Majid that Ibn Qutaybah was Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Muslim ibn Qutaybah, a Dainawari, the judge of Egypt, a scholar of Arabic grammar and Arabic language, the author of a number of fine works, and a person of great knowledge. He lived and wrote works in Baghdad, and he heard hadith from Ishaq ibn Rahway and his level of scholars. He died in the year 276. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, with regard to his saying, it is their saying, this is because of the intercession of our gods. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this saying is worse and more foul than the saying of the previous people. I mean, the previous sayings that have been mentioned that this ayah applies to. And this is even worse than the previous ones. Because these people who say this are mushriks, worshipping others besides Allah, and then saying, these favours that come have come about because of the intercession of their gods. So they say, for example, Al-Uzza interceded with Allah for rain to come down, and therefore rain came down, they claim. So those people affirm a means which is one of the most false and futile of means, because Allah the Mighty and Majestic does not accept the intercession of their gods, because intercession will not benefit anyone except someone granted permission by the Most Merciful. I mean, he will not accept intercession except on behalf of or in favour of someone whom Allah is pleased should be interceded on behalf of, and someone who's saying he is pleased with. I mean, Allah will not accept intercession unless these two conditions are fulfilled: that the one who is interceding, Allah is pleased with that one to intercede, and that who the intercession is done for, Allah is pleased with them that intercession should be done on their behalf. And obviously here in this case, the one doing the intercession, as they claimed, was one of their false idols. And who was it being done on behalf of in their claim? Them, the mushriks, those who do shirk along with Allah. So it breaks both conditions. As the Shaykh said, and Allah the Mighty and Majestic does not give permission for these idols to make intercession. So this is totally false and futile, and more futile than the previous sayings even, because it contains two forbidden things. Firstly, it contains shirk along with these idols, and secondly, it contains affirming a means which is not correct. Then with regard to the last statement in the chapter, and Abu al-Abbas said, after the hadith of Zayd ibn Khalid, which contains the wording that Allah the Most High said, "Some of my servants have entered the morning as believers and some as unbelievers," the hadith, and it has proceeded. He said, and this occurs frequently in the book and the sunnah, where Allah the Perfect rebukes those who attribute his favours to other than him and associate others along with him in this regard. And he's saying, and some of the Salaf said, it is like they're saying, the wind was favourable and the helmsman of the ship was very proficient, and so on, which is very common upon people's tongues. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, as for Abu al-Abbas, then he was Shaykh al-Islam Ahmad ibn Taymiyyah. And as for his saying, this is frequently found in the book and the sunnah, that Allah the Perfect criticizes those who attribute his favors to other than him. The Shaykh said, such as their attributing rain to the stars. And this is something blameworthy, as will be made clear by the case of a slave. If a slave were to come to you with a gift from his master, and you gave thanks to that slave, but not to his master, then that would be behaving badly towards the master, and it would be rejection of the favour. So even worse than this is if you were to attribute a favour to the means besides the Creator, as will follow. I mean, if Allah has granted you a favour, then you attribute it not to Allah but to some means that he has created. So this is worse because of three factors, and he gives the three factors. That firstly, the creator of these means, the means by which it came to you, the creator of those means is Allah. So what was obligatory upon you is to give thanks to Allah and to attribute the favour to him, to Allah. And the second reason is that a means by which a favour comes to you, a means may sometimes have no effect at all, as is established in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysat as-sanatu bi'an la tumtaru, walakin as-sanatu an tumtaru wa tumtaru thumma la tumbitu al-ardu shay'an." That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, drought is not that it doesn't rain, rather drought is that it rains and it rains, but then the earth doesn't produce any crops. Reported by Muslim in the Book of Fitan. So the Shaykh is making, but from that hadith, he's making the point that sometimes that which is a means, it doesn't produce any effect at all. Then the third reason that this is wrong is that the means may sometimes have something which prevents it from having any effect. So therefore, because of these three reasons, we know that it is false and futile to attribute something, a favour, to the means, whilst ignoring the one who caused it to occur, Allah the Mighty and Most High. Then he said, as for the saying of some of the people, they say the wind was favourable. The Shaykh said this means with regard to the case of trading ships which sail upon the sea, which are blown along by means of the wind. Just as Allah the Most High said, حَتَّى إِذَا كُنْتُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ وَجَرَيْنَ بِهِمْ بِرِيحٍ طَيِّبَةٍ وَفَرِحُوا بِهَا. Surah Yunus, the 10th Surah, Ayah 22. With the explanation, until when you are upon the ships and the wind blows you along, or a fine wind blows you along, and they are happy with that wind. So the Shaykh said,